The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of the disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading for this morning begins immediately after Jesus descends the mountain after an all-nighter with God. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says that Jesus spent the night in prayer to God up on the mountain. I've only ever pulled one true all-nighter ever once in my life, and I have to say it was a bad decision. Firstly, my first mistake, for some reason I thought it would be a good idea to take an 8 a.m. intro to world history class when I was at the U. I'm not a morning person, I'm a night gremlin. Why would I want to take a morning class? I don't know. I don't get up early, it's not my thing, but I did it anyway. So that was my first bad idea. My second bad idea was I thought, gee, I'm in college now. College kids stay up late cramming for the big test, right? Drinking black coffee, running flashcards, and listening to old recorded lectures and redoing your notes. That sounds like fun. I should do the cliche college thing and stay up all night for my final. So I did. Although I didn't really need to, I was doing okay in the class, and I think I knew the material. I don't know. It just sounded like a rite of passage or something. I don't know. This is a bad idea. So I made a pot of coffee in the fraternity coffee maker that I'm sure had not been cleaned out since my dad lived there in 1974. And I'm drinking really bad burnt coffee, reading and rewriting my notes, running flashcards, the whole bit from dusk till dawn. But I had this idea after I got to the point where I'm like, I've run everything. I've listened to these lectures. I've gone it over twice now. It was about 6 a.m. I had about an hour and a half until I needed to start going to class, and I got this brilliant idea, this wonderful, awful idea. I'll take a quick power nap. And you're laughing already because you know where this is going. I thought it would refresh me. I'd wake up in that hour and a half time and feel right as rain, ready to go for my final. So I hit the hay, and I wake up with sun hitting my face and birds chirping, and boy, I felt great, incredibly rested, but the one thing I didn't hear was my alarm, because apparently I had slept through it, and it was about noon at this point. So, of course, I immediately panic, and I jump on, and I throw on some clothes, and I run as fast as I can to my professor's office, and my professor took one look at me with my hair a mess, teeth unbrushed, sweaty, practically crying at this point. He didn't even let me begin my hastily planned apology speech, and he said, "Go home, eat something, take a shower, and come back at 2 p.m. The next session of Intro to History will be taking their exam. You can just take it with them." He met my brokenness with grace. I had left that place with not only a newly minted caffeine addiction, but also a deep respect and appreciation for a good night's sleep. That's my all-nighter story. Well, Jesus finishes up his all-nighter with God on the mountain and comes down on the plain to heal and to teach people. In Luke 6:17, it says that Jesus comes down with his disciples and stands with them, not up on the mount, but down on a level place. In Matthew's version in chapter 5, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus stands above the people and preaches. But in Luke's account, as we read today, he's down with the disciples on the plain. He's not lifted up. In fact, Jesus must be sitting, because it says that Jesus looks up and says to the disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when people hate you." And this version of Jesus' sermon continues by saying, "Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full now, woe to you who are laughing now, woe when people speak well of you." Jesus comes to us this morning on a level place, not lifted up onto a high place where he looks down, but he comes to us at our level and then brings us down a few notches and puts us in our place. He brings us back down to earth with some woes, clearly a little bit cranky and sleep deprived after his all-nighter. I can relate to that. The fact that Jesus speaks to us here on the plain, the level place, I think is significant and not something that we should overlook. This word, pedinos, or level place, often refers to places of corpses, disgrace, idolatry, suffering, misery, hunger, annihilation, and mourning. You can find examples of this word, pedinos, used often throughout the prophets. Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Habakkuk, Zechariah, they always use this word to describe places of woe and death and suffering. So Jesus meets us here in this place of woe and misery, this level place, to teach us a higher way, the way of the kingdom of God. While standing amidst our broken and level world, Jesus teaches us the ways of the coming renewal of the realm of God, which is breaking into our world each and every day. And in this kingdom of God, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the persecuted, they will be the ones to receive the blessing. And you know, this is jarring to us because we spend our whole life working to be anything but poor, hungry, weeping, hated, reviled. To be any of those things would be losing in life. Our society tells us to be full, be wealthy, to laugh, be of high standing. That is what winning is. That is what living life right is all about. That's why we work hard, why we go to school, why we stay up all night studying, right? Why we get up and rise and grind each and every day. What do you mean, woe to you who are full and rich and laughing and of high social standing? This is what I've worked for. Woe to me? But by beginning Jesus' sermon in this way, by addressing first those who receive the blessing, the poor, the hungry, the persecuted, what Jesus is saying here is that even when all evidence suggests that you have been forsaken and forgotten, you have not. Even when all evidence points to the fact that you're anything but blessed, you are blessed by God. God is with you, God loves you, and you have not been forsaken. But are we inclined to trust this? When are the poor and hungry anything but a cause for sadness and pity? Who can endure character assassination and bullying? We aim to be rich, we aim to be laughing and well-respected. That's the goal, that's what we're working hard on. Hearing the Beatitudes from Jesus in Matthew's gospel may tempt us into thinking, I'll just take my chances and go with the status quo. I hear what you're saying, Jesus, about blessed be all those sad people, but I'm not going to risk it. I'm going to keep going on the path I'm on. I think this reaction is why Jesus has woes in this version of his sermon after the blessing in Luke's account. Because no matter how hopeful Jesus' words are, I believe some have placed their trust elsewhere. And their choices are working for them and their life. So why would they turn and change now? For these, the woes are not curses, but perhaps warnings for us. And that's why we need to hear these woes. Jesus is not tacking on woes because he's cranky after his all-nighter up on the mountain with God. He carefully crafts his message down with us on the level place in our brokenness because he knows how we have put our trust in other stuff, in worldly stuff, and how we need to hear these words as a warning to stop, to turn, and to be a part of this in-breaking kingdom of God. Jesus here is urging us to repent and join the movement of God, to put any and all of our material resources at the service of the community. The term social justice is defined as an obligation of a society to create conditions that allow individuals and groups to receive what is owed to them. And since we believe as Christian people that all have equal dignity as fellow children of God with us here on the level place, society should make an effort to lessen social and economic inequality. And that is exactly what Jesus is urging us to do here, by not only preaching the blessings, but also the woes. When we hear the Sermon on the Plain, we all gathered this morning here must admit that we mostly hear the woes. We here this morning are not the poor, the hungry, the persecuted, or the weeping. Our lives are not perfect. We struggle. We've all had moments of all of these things in our life here on the level place. We've dabbled, but globally speaking, we are not the ones who will be receiving the blessings as Jesus has outlined in his sermon this morning. But that doesn't mean we should hear this message from Jesus as a curse. The Gospel of Luke is addressed to a person called Theophilus. Scholars believe Theophilus was a wealthy and influential figure, high-ranking and socially powerful. So we read the gospel this morning from his point of view, from Theophilus's point of view. The word Theophilus, that name means friend of God or loved by God. We are Theophilus. We are loved by God. The woes are not a curse. Friend of God, beloved of God, Jesus wants us to hear this message this morning and turn. Turn and choose the way of blessing. Beloved of God, let's continue to strive together here on this level place to work for social justice and to live as the blessing to those who are in need. Amen.